God's time and in God's place, and we cannot even imagine how wonderful heaven will be. I have not seen nor ear heard what the Lord has in store for us. Amen? But God has given us a little taste of heaven. He's given us a down payment. He's given us the earnest of our inheritance. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to look at the Spirit of God, tonight I want to speak on a subject. I want to say, and I think I said this last week, tonight's message is going to be one that people have a lot of varying misconceptions about, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, people, I think, in our what I call charismatic confusion out there, there's a lot of crazy, crazy things going on out there that are all supposed to be part of what the Holy Spirit has come to do. We are glad for the Spirit of God, amen? The Bible says that it's God's Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. I love that verse. Because I can say, you know, I know God's Spirit resides in my heart. My spirit does bear witness with God's Spirit that I'm the child of God. The Spirit is called a comforter. And I'm glad that the Spirit of God comforts us. He's carrying out, if you will, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. He resides in our hearts. But, you know, I think it's crazy that I have to say this. The Holy Spirit didn't come to get us to act like barn animals or to be thrown into convulsions on the floor or to speak in tongues or to throw up. Now, I say that because there are churches down in the States and maybe in other places as well that believe that when you get slain in the Spirit, you will throw up. They're called the churches of holy puking, and that's not a joke. And somewhere along the line, somebody's missed the boat, amen? Somebody has had misconceptions about why the Holy Spirit has come, what His purpose in being here is. And this subject tonight, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is one that, again, there's a lot of varying interpretations of exactly what happens when a person is baptized by the Spirit, and also when it happens, and that's probably the biggest mistake, I would say, that or misinterpretation of Scripture that individuals have out there. And the one thing that I can say, again, we have experience that we can draw from. And I know when the Holy Spirit moved into my heart. And that was the day that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I didn't wait. I didn't have some expectation. I didn't go down to a church and have a bunch of people pray over me that I would receive the Holy Spirit. And well, people say, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that people were waiting for the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit? Yes, they were waiting. And we're going to look at why certain people waited and why we don't wait today, and what exactly the purpose of the Spirit in our hearts are to do when we think about that. And last week we talked about the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment in the world. The Spirit of God has been given to this world for those three reasons. Again, when we think about the Holy Spirit's dealing with the unsaved, I had a Calvinist one time tell me, well, the Holy Spirit of God has no dealings with the unsaved. And I asked him about those verses. I said, what about the verses where the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment of sin because they believe not? I thought you said He doesn't work in the hearts of unbelievers. And, well, they don't know what to say usually at that. Those verses aren't in their Bible. And, you know, I'm glad, by the way, that there is a repressive force of evil in this world. Because we would be living, excuse my term here, we'd be living on hell on earth if we did not have the restraining force of the Holy Spirit in the unsaved world. And the Bible, I believe, teaches in 1 Thessalonians that during the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit, that particular aspect of the ministry of the Spirit is going to be removed. And during that tribulation period, there is going to be no conviction. There's going to be no conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment in this world. And that repressive force is going to be gone. But the Holy Spirit now has been given. And one of the things, not only is He going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, but He's going to regenerate believers. And you know, I get people, again, you go back to John chapter 1, where it says that we're not born of the will of man, but the will of God. And people get all bent out of shape about that, you know. Well, you know what? Listen, you can't will yourself, and I want you to understand what I'm saying here. You can't will yourself into regeneration. You can't just say, you know what, I want to be born again. And you say, well, Pastor, that's what I did. Don't get me wrong, okay? You can will and desire to be saved, but you can't regenerate yourself. You cannot do what only the Holy Spirit has done. He has come to regenerate you. And if we will, that's the idea of being regened, reprogrammed, given a new nature. That is supernatural, and that is what can only be done by God. We can't do it. We can believe, but only God can do the regenerating through the Spirit of God. And it is that Spirit of God that upon salvation regenes us, regenerates us. And so we're going to look a little bit again this evening at the ministry of the Spirit when it comes to being baptized, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I'm glad that we can learn the truth and know the truth by comparing Scripture to Scripture. And I think as the Bible talks about that no interpretation of the Scripture is private. And the verse there, that verse, when it talks about that private interpretation, means that we can't just isolate a portion of Scripture. We can't just take one little verse that we like and not compare it to other scriptures and build a doctrine out of it. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, I don't believe we're going to go wrong when it comes to proper interpretation of the Bible. And so that is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at a lot of different verses. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at several scriptures here in 1 Corinthians, but first of all, we want to look at this one. And we're going to look at verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there the Bible says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here tonight. And as we desire to know a little more about the Spirit of God, that third person of the Trinity that indwells each and every believer, Lord, I believe it is our responsibility to understand why He's there and what He's doing in our lives. But God, tonight as we look at this subject of the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling of that person, I pray that we would have clarity of mind, and I pray we would truly understand this important doctrine. So, Father, I thank You and I praise You for the blessed opportunity to preach the Word of God tonight. So would You guide and direct for Your glory and for Your honor in Jesus' name, and amen. Now, again, I know this subject, maybe what we're going to look at tonight, may be a little bit hard to follow. It may be a little bit of a deep theology when it comes to the Spirit of God. But I hope, Lord willing, that as I present it, it will be presented in a way that we understand. Now, there are different interpretations, not only about the baptism of the Spirit, but even the verse that we looked at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, there are a couple of different schools of thought when it comes to this baptism. And again, there are some Baptists that believe that this baptism here is talking about water baptism. There's others that believe that this verse is talking about spiritual baptism. Now, when I look into the context of this verse, I see Paul trying to bring about unity to a church that had no unity. And so this entire chapter is intended to bring unity to the church because, you know, some of them were following this and some of them were following this guy and some of them were here and here. There were schisms in the church and everything was, you know, really not going very well. They were arguing with one another about who had the best gifts, who had the most wonderful gifts. You know, I have the gift of preaching. I've got the greatest gift of all. Well, wait a minute, you've got the gift of tongues. That's a far greater. And another guy's, well, I've got the gift of mercy. I think that's the best. And they're all arguing about who's got the greatest gift. And so Paul's saying, listen, wait a minute. Just hold the phone, Joan, and hang on. I want you to understand some things about why you're a church, about who brought you together and how we can have unity in the church. So unity, when we take that into context, I believe here this baptism is talking about spirit baptism. So when we look at that and bring that into the culture here, the Jews and the Gentiles as well, we see that in the context there. In verse 13, whether you be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, it doesn't matter who you are. Listen, you have the same spirit. Amen. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're Scottish or German or Russian. It doesn't matter. You have all got the same spirit. You've all been baptized with the very same spirit. So Paul is saying, listen, the differences in your culture, the differences in your religious backgrounds, the differences in your cultural backgrounds, and all those different things don't matter. Because you've all been made to drink of the same spirit. And he goes on to say there, and this is, I think, important, that it is the Spirit of God that leads a person to the church that they are supposed to be serving in. And, you know, I've always taken it very seriously where I've gone to church, where God wants me to be. When I was first saved, we started driving past the church in Tillsonburg to go to the church in Elmer. I approached the pastor at Elmer, and I asked him to be baptized. I said, well, you know, we were saved and we want to be baptized. And he said to me, well, why aren't you going to the church in Tillsonburg? You drive right by there. It's 45 minutes closer. And I said, well, we'll go there once they get their church built. They're going to build a new building, and when they get the new building up and they get a Sunday school or a junior church, then I'll go. I'm telling you, you want to know about the Holy Spirit of God? I knew all about him right there because he was slapping me upside the head. I was getting beat up really bad right at that moment. And the Holy Spirit just said to me, you know what? I should be there helping them build the building. Boy, that'll preach. Amen. Just come now. Amen. Help. We're just going to wait till they're done the building and then we'll go there. God just convicted me right there about what church I needed to be in. And so I said, thank you, Pastor, for chasing me away. God is really, like, without any doubt in my mind, without any doubt, God has confirmed to me where I need to be going to church. So God brings us together. God gives us gifts and says, you know what, I can't have everybody with the gift of preaching in that church, and I can't have everyone with the gift of, mercy in that church. So I'm just going to put people in the right church with the right gifts, gives everyone gifts, and that's what he says, that's the work of the Spirit of God. You can't brag about what you're doing for the Lord. You can't say you're better, you know, because you're teaching Sunday school and not cleaning the washrooms, because it's the same Spirit. And we've all been baptized into the same into that, in with the same spirit. We're all part of the same spirit, and so he's trying to bring that that unity into the church there, trying to explain here the work of the Holy Spirit and why he has come. And again, if you look at verse 11 there, again, I think this clarifies what I was just saying. If you look at verse 11 in the same chapter, but all these worketh the one and the self same Spirit, look at this, dividing to every man severally as who wills? He, the Holy Spirit of God. As the Holy Spirit wills. And by the way, my ordination, I'll never forget this, as pastor read in my statement of faith that I believe that the Holy Spirit had a will. And he says, I don't think the Holy Spirit had a will. And then another pastor told him to be quiet. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has a will. Amen. As he wills. And by the way, yes, no, his will is never contrary to the will of the Father, but he has a will. And so the will of the Spirit is what gives us diversity in the church. And I'm glad for diversity, amen? You know what that means? I'm just going to put this plainly. Diversity means just be glad that everyone isn't like you. Amen? God has given different people different gifts, different personalities, and the Bible says here that it's a spirit that is given to every man. And look at verse 18 as well. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So here we find God again doing the same, his will being done by giving the church the people it needs and the gifts that it needs in order to function as a proper body. And so, again, we need, every one of us needs God's leading in our life, and the Spirit gives us direction if we will simply yield to him, and God wants us to yield to him. And again, this is an interesting verse here. The Bible here, look at it, says in verse 13, for by. Now that one little word there, by, is a very interesting word. The word by is not the same as the word with. Now, when we are baptized in water, we are baptized with water. But the Bible says when we're baptized by the Spirit, it doesn't say we're baptized with the Spirit. You see, we're baptized by. The Spirit is the object, not the substance, if you will. And so this is a primary preposition, and it's denoting position again. Instrumentality. The Spirit of God was the instrument by which we were baptized. Again, very different than water baptism, if you will. In other words, the Spirit was the instrument or the means by which the church was formed. He had immersed or baptized the believers or the individuals in a local church, and the people there were there by his moving. Now, I know, you know, people, I've talked to people, and I remember one guy got transferred to another office. He was in London, and he got transferred to Kitchener. And I remember asking him, I said, are you going to move to Kitchener? Nothing wrong with Kitchener, though. Amen. Wasaga Beach is better, though. Amen. I asked him if he was going to move there, and he said, no, I don't believe that God is moving us out of our local church. And so I'm just going to commute. I'm going to drive. I've talked to other people who have said similar things, you know. And, you know, God has got to be the instrument by which we are moved. And this is what again, he's saying here. So when we think about this purpose here, This is part of the purpose of the Spirit of God. This is part of the reason why we are baptized with that Spirit. So when we think about that, we're going to look at now, when does this baptism take place? We're going to look at three scriptures here. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. We're going to look at John chapter 1 and verse 33. And we're also going to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. And we're going to start off again with Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, there are a lot of people out there, and I mean a lot of people, that believe that you do not receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. You will receive it sometime down the road, an innumerable number of days or months or weeks. I've talked to so many different people over the years that have different ideas about when they receive the Spirit, and some people, you know, say, well, you know, you got to have hands laid on you, and then you just, other people say, well, you just got to wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and eventually it'll just happen someday. You just wait for it. And I say, why you do that? And they say, well, because the people in the New Testament waited. Well, there's a reason why they waited. There's a reason why they waited. Now, have you ever waited for something? Have you ever waited for a bus? You've waited for, gone down to the store and you went to buy something and they don't have it. And what do? They give you a rain check, right? They give you a rain check and say, when it's in, we'll give you a call. And we've all waited for things. And, you know, when we think about the New Testament believers before the day of Pentecost, every one of them, not just, this is the one key thing that I want us to understand when it comes to this idea of waiting for the Spirit. Everyone was waiting for them. It was not on an individual basis. See, the people today, it's all on an individual basis. People are waiting. You got saved, so you're waiting for the Spirit. You got saved, so you're waiting. It was never like that. There was never individuals ever waiting for the Spirit. Everyone was waiting for the Spirit. Why? Because He had not come yet. The promise of His coming had not been fulfilled. So everyone had to wait. So look here again, if you have your Bibles open, to Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. And there the Bible says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." In other words, you know what? You have not been baptized by the Spirit of God, but very shortly you are going to be baptized by that Spirit. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to everyone. The ye's in your King James Bible. He's talking to everyone there present. He's saying to them that in a very short period of time, ye will be, you all, or as they say down south, y'all, will be baptized. So just hang on. So here we see them as collectively the church, everyone. Nobody had been baptized yet. They were all waiting. So again, it's not an individual thing. It's a, how do you call it? I don't want to say group. You know, everyone was waiting, I guess would be the best way to say it. So where were these individuals in Acts chapter 1? Where were they? This church. This is important. Where were they? Jerusalem. I think I heard somebody whisper Jerusalem. So, yes, they were in Jerusalem, and here Jesus is saying that you guys are going to receive the Holy Spirit in a few days. Now, in verse 8 there, the Bible says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth." Now, I want you to understand this, and if you're highlighting or underlining, I hope you've already got these already underlined or highlighted. But I want you to look at that verse again and underline or highlight Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the word uttermost. Okay, those are four distinct regions. Turn in your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, just over one chapter there. So here we are at Pentecost. And again, back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he's talking about geographical locations. If I had a map up here, you know, we could go to the map and we could circle a big area. This is Jerusalem and Judea. That's where the Jew comes from. They were the Jews who were living in the entire region, the area of the Jews, the Promised Land, that whole big area. So you have Jerusalem and Judea, which, again, incorporates all the Jews. Now, going down here to Samaria, these were the half-Jews. These were the offspring of the other half of the split. This is where Israel had its headquarters. Again, of course, Judah had its headquarters in Jerusalem. And so he says, after Jerusalem and Judea are evangelized, then Samaria will be evangelized. But I want you to notice this is more than just about evangelism. This is about the Holy Spirit as well. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, what he's saying is after you've received, go with it and give it to others. So, Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem." So here we have those first two geographical locations, Jerusalem and Judea. They received the Holy Spirit. That was where Jesus said, "Ye shall receive it." You know, not many days hence. You're going to receive it in just a few days. You guys are going to get the Spirit. Then you're going to go, and you're going to go to Samaria, which would be the next place. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So when we go, we got to understand again as we look at the difference here between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8. God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, back in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, gave the church marching orders. You're to go into all the world. Go preach the gospel in Judea and Jerusalem. Go preach it in Samaria, and then Bring the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So in Acts chapter 2, we saw that great revival take place and thousands saved and things were looking pretty good. And guess what they did? Did they go out into the uttermost parts of the earth? No, they all stayed around and enjoyed the wonderful church, bragged about how big their church was. Man, we got the biggest church in the world. We got a mega church. We got thousands of people, biggest church in the world. You can go anywhere. But wait a minute, you guys are the only church. And didn't God say that you were to go out? So God brought persecution to the church in order to scatter them, in order to get them to go. And so in Acts chapter 8, in verse 4 there, the Bible says, Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So it took a little bit of persecution, a little bit of problems to get them to go. And the Bible says when that persecution came, they all went scattered. They all ran in every different direction, and they began to preach the word of God. And the Bible says Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he began to preach there the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, and this is interesting, if you were to go back to chapter 6, you don't find anyone in Jerusalem ever waiting for the Spirit of God again. Nobody's sitting around waiting for it. I'm going to ask you a really difficult question. And the people that were getting saved in Acts chapter 6. Why weren't they waiting for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem? Because they already received the Spirit, right? These new converts didn't sit around wondering when he was coming. He had already come. The rain check was fulfilled. They've already received it in Jerusalem. There was no more waiting. The believers there received it instantly upon salvation. And so, again, this is important for us to understand as it goes out into the uttermost parts of the world there, or into the uttermost parts of the earth. And then look at verse 14 there of chapter 8. The Bible says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem, listen to this, we're talking a long time since Jerusalem received the Spirit. But did the Samaritans have the Spirit of God? No, they didn't. Not up until this point. The Bible says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had, again, it's Samaria, it's a regional thing, not a personal individual thing, the waiting for the Spirit. So again, when they had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So again, they said they've got the preaching. The gospel's gone there. But nobody was receiving the Spirit. And so they said, let's send Peter and John to Samaria that they'll pray that the Holy Spirit of God would fall upon that region. And of course, we know, again, look at verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the only baptism that they had received was the water baptism. And so, again, in verse 17, and they laid their hands on them, and they, again, collectively, not just individuals, they, all of them, received the Holy Ghost. And again, so we see Samaria receiving it. Now, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And look at verse 35 there. So, Jerusalem and Judea received the gospel. They received the Holy Spirit. Samaria, six chapters later, received the word of God and then received the Holy Spirit. Now, we're talking about the uttermost parts of the earth. Look at verse 35 there. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God has said unto the children of Israel, preaching priest by Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about the baptism there in 37. And now we find the word of God going on to the Gentiles. We find the Holy Spirit being preached unto the Gentiles. And look at verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished as many as came with Peter. Because look at this now. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, the orders going back to Acts chapter 1 was to go preach the gospel. After the Spirit has come unto you, you're going to be empowered to go. Go and preach in Samaria. Go and preach into the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see the gospel going to those regions. And then we see the Holy Spirit of God being given separately. And so the fulfillment of that prophecy has come to fruition. You see, the waiting of the Spirit, as I will say again, was not ever in the Bible, ever. You will never find an individual waiting for the Spirit of God. It was always a regional waiting. And once the Spirit of God was given, there was no more waiting. There was no more need for anyone to wait. So, when do we receive the Spirit? I want you to notice something interesting. And again, in Acts chapter 8 and 38 there, when Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I want you to understand that Acts chapter 8 took place before Acts chapter 10. How many people are already aware of that? Before the Spirit was given unto the Gentiles. And there, when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says that the Spirit of God took away Philip, led him away, but it doesn't say anything about that Ethiopian eunuch being led of the Spirit. He wasn't born of the Spirit yet. He did not receive the Spirit until Acts chapter 10. So, when we go forward to Acts chapter 19, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, ended up in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Now, I'm just going to talk about it. We're not going to look at any verses there, but if you want to look at it when you get home. Paul met these believers, these professors of Christianity in Ephesus, and he asked them a question. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And that word since doesn't mean that we're not talking time, or it's like the idea of because you believe. We'll look at that in a little bit. But they said, we haven't even heard that there's a whole, we don't know. And then he started asking them some more questions. And they had no, they did not have the Spirit of God. And Paul recognized that since they don't have the Spirit of God, there's got to be something wrong with their salvation. And so Paul preached Christ onto them, and then they got baptized in water, and then they believed, they received the Holy Spirit, they were baptized in water, and everything was good. Paul didn't say, well, you know what, maybe you guys just haven't received it yet. He immediately recognized that there was something wrong with the profession when they did not have that Spirit of God. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And there the Bible says, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And again, that word there, after ye believe, doesn't mean a month after or 2 months after. That's not the idea. That word there is an aorist active participle. And you're going, I have no idea what that means. Well, that simply means that word is talking about the fact of having believed. You have believed. Since you believed, you've received the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit was given to them the moment they believed. And again, from Acts chapter 10 on, we don't find any individual, we don't find any country, we don't find any nation, we don't find any of the churches that Paul started, the Corinthians or Ephesus or Galatians or any other Gentile church ever waiting for the Spirit of God. Everyone received it upon salvation. And I remember a fella years and years ago giving me a book to read. We got talking about this. He was under the persuasion that everyone had to wait for it after they were saved. And I asked him where he got that idea from. And he says, well, the Bible. He said, everyone waited for it. I said, not everyone. And I said, you've misunderstood the Bible. You've misunderstood why they were waiting, who was waiting, and what the purpose of the waiting was. Once the Spirit of God was given, why would God make you wait? That's what I want to know. Why would God wait to give you the Spirit? It makes no sense to me. And so, anyways, I went home, and this is before the days of computers. I had to write out everything by hand. That means I, crumpled up about 50 pieces of paper, threw them in the garbage. because I ran out of whiteout. But I wrote out about 4 or 5 pages worth of stuff, and I even drew a little map for them, you know, about Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all of that thing. And I went through all the verses. I put all the verses in there about what we looked at, about the waiting, why people waited. And once it was given, there's nobody ever in the New Testament after Acts chapter 10 ever waiting for that baptism of the Spirit. And so I wrote all that out, and I went to this guy. I said, Peter, would you please just read this, and would you look at the Bible? And I just want you to be honest with God. Not me, be honest with God. Is this what the Bible teaches? Is what I had on those papers, what I wrote? And so Peter went home that weekend and went and talked to him on Monday. And I asked him, I said, did you get a chance to study through what the Bible teaches on the baptism of the Spirit? And he kind of was holding his head down, and he says, yeah, I did. And I said, well, what do you think? And he says, I think you're right. And I says, well, what are you going to do about it? He says, well, no. He says, you're right. He says, this is the way it is. But our church teaches that, you know, we got to wait for it. And sometimes, you know, we got to lay hands on people. They'll come to the front, and we'll lay hands on them. And if that doesn't work, we'll start kicking them and throwing them around. And I don't know, whatever they do. And he says, it makes sense. I can see it in the Scripture. It's clear. Once it was given to that particular region or that people group, it makes sense. Nobody had to wait for it anymore because he was given. The promise was fulfilled. And he says, but I can't do anything with it, because if he did, he said, I'm an elder in my church. And he says, if I told them that I believe that, I would have to step down from being an elder in my church. And I said, well, Pete, I'll pray with you about your decision and what you need to do. And he, like I said, he gave me this great big book. It had 100 different things in there. And I said, by the way, Pete, I said, there's a few other things I'd like to talk to you about your book. And he says, oh, no. He says, I can't, because you'll really get me in trouble if you know. And I said, well, you know, the Bible's our book. Amen? The Bible's our book. We receive the Spirit of God upon salvation, and I praise God for that. And, you know, we can look. I've got lots more here, but I'm preaching off the short pulpit tonight. I've already gone over time. I'll just have to preach more next week, I guess. But praise God for the baptism of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And we're grateful that you've given us the Spirit of God. And again, He is carrying out a ministry. He's here for a purpose, and He resides in our hearts for a purpose. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would do as He desires. He would have His will fulfilled in our lives. And so, God, we ask you, for the Spirit of God to have the preeminence that He desires to have in our life. And may we each and every day be thankful for that Comforter, another Comforter that has been given to us. And may we rejoice in your blessings. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we have a closing song.